Romans chapter 10. As we jump into our text, we know that the book of Romans is penned by the Apostle Paul, and he had quite a few reasons for it. One of them was to equip this growing church with good, sound doctrine. Martin Luther said of this book, this epistle, talking about the book of Romans, it is really the chief part of the New Testament. And watch this. He said it is worthy not only that every Christian should know it word for word by heart, but also that he should occupy himself with it every day as daily bread of the soul. Romans is such a critical book because at the heart of it all, it lays out the gospel of Jesus Christ, the importance, what it means, the definition of it. And in doing so, in a majestic way, it reveals the very heart of our God, specifically God's desire, God's yearning for the redemption and the salvation of man. That is seen so clearly. So just for a little bit of context, we see in Romans chapter 1 through chapter 3, Paul paints the picture in Romans of mankind's problem with sin. We have a problem, and that is that whether Jew or Gentile, we are all stand condemned before God, and we are without excuse or escape. Thankfully, in Romans chapter 3 through 5, he gives us some good news. Paul speaks on justification. That's how we're made right with God. That's how God's righteousness is put on our account and how we can receive forgiveness of sin. We are made right with God through faith. And then in Romans chapter 6 through Romans 8, Paul then emphasizes how the gospel leads us to sanctification. God is working to transform us into the very image of his Son, Jesus Christ. As we get into Romans 9, the context shifts a little bit. In Romans 9, 10, and 11, Paul's writing on the nation of Israel. Paul's writing on his very own people. Paul was Jewish. He's writing to talk about his people. Chapter 9 is specifically on God's dealings with Israel past. Chapter 10, what we're going to study today is God's dealings with Israel present. And what we're going to see in this is God's heart to save the nation of Israel. We see that actually through the burden God gave to the Apostle Paul. But we're going to see God's heart to save all people. Let's go ahead and hop into verse 1, where we see the sobering need for the gospel. Let's read this in verse 1. Brethren, my heart's desire and prayer to God for Israel is that they might be saved. Israel, as a nation, is lost. And this burden, Paul's heart. Paul's heart was for his own people to be saved. And I can testify, many in this room that care in the same way, so deeply, so passionately, for their country, America. Don't we pray the same thing for our country? Amen. Don't we pray, God, please save our country, save my people. Would you step in? Would you lead us back to you? Lead us back to your righteousness. Let me tell you, when we visited Southeast Asia, the prayers of the nationals there were much the same. I wish y'all could have joined us to be in one of those home churches, to hear their heart for their people, to be overwhelmed with the sinfulness, the unrighteousness in their country, the wasted time on their own zeal in their nation. The people of Southeast Asia are praying for their people to come to the Lord. They're praying for God to send people. And that is their prayer. It is so powerful. Well, God has given my wife and I that same burden for their people. We want to see a nation come back to the Lord. We want to see a country under God's grace and know God's mercy. Let's keep reading in verse number 2. For I bear record that they have a zeal of God, but according to knowledge, for they being ignorant of God's righteousness and going about to establish their own righteousness, have not submitted themselves unto the righteousness of God. See, whether it's the Jews that Paul is talking about, or much of our world today, especially in many Muslim nations, they are working about to bring about their own righteousness. They are working to try to achieve their way to heaven. See, in Islam, one author put it this way, reaching heaven is achieved through sincere faith in Allah, following the teachings of Muhammad, and performing righteous deeds while avoiding restrictions. Salvation is ultimately by Allah's mercy, where people are judged based on the weight of their good works and compared to their bad deeds. It's just another works-based faith. They are working. They're hoping that they can earn and secure their way to heaven. But didn't Paul write about that in Romans 3:20? By the deeds of the law, there shall be no flesh justified in his sight. We can by no means secure our salvation. It's impossible. And in fact, we saw in verse 3, the gospel teaches that we must submit to God and to his plan. Nothing we can plan or surmise or devise can grant us eternal life. It's only when we yield and surrender to God that we can understand salvation. And we understand it. Let's keep reading. Verse number 4, for Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone that believeth. This is where we see the simplicity of the gospel. The gospel is amazingly simple. It's simple to be understood. It's simple to preach. The simplicity of the gospel. Let's keep reading verse number 5. For Moses describeth the righteousness which is of the law, that the man which doeth these things shall live by them. But the righteousness of faith speaketh on this wise. Say not in thine heart, who shall ascend into heaven, that is, to bring Christ down from above, or who shall descend into the deep, that is, to bring Christ up again from the dead. But what saith it? The word is nigh thee, even in thy mouth and in thy heart, and that is the word of faith which we preach, that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, and shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. I wish, church, we had time tonight to dive into the depth of that passage. But what Moses is bringing out is that true saving faith, saving religion, comes about by faith. It's a heart issue. It's not at all what we do. It's what do we believe. It's not what can we prove, but it's who do we trust. Paul's saying, who do you trust tonight? I remember very early on when my family just moved here and we started in a Good News Club. Sometimes when you're especially getting started in kids ministry, you're learning questions not to ask, questions to avoid. Well, I hadn't learned such of those questions yet, and we had about 20 kids in this club, and I said I was trying to emphasize how perfect Jesus was, that Jesus lived a sinless life. He never sinned. So I asked the kids, how many of y'all think y'all are perfect? Well, in a Good News Club there with first through five graders, just about every single hand was raised, sometimes even two hands. And that was an opportunity for me to teach. But when we think about perfection, look at what Moses says. He says that the man which doeth those things shall live by them. He's saying if you're going to live by the law, you can live by them, but you have to keep them perfectly. Well, let me tell you, friend, if you haven't found already, that is impossible. We cannot keep the full law. What the law does, its intention, its purpose, is it points us to our need for a Savior. Amen. He's quoting that with this passage, emphasizing that if we don't have belief, if our whole being does not believe and put our faith in Christ, our works of righteousness are powerless. We must believe with our whole being who Jesus is, what he did for us, and trust on him to save us. That's what we see in verse 9, that if we shall confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus and shall believe in thine heart, your whole being, all you are, that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. All salvation takes is faith. God did all the work on his part. By faith we are saved through grace, not of works, right? Biblical faith is agreeing that we are confessing, we are agreeing with God regarding our sin and our wrongdoing. It's acknowledging that, hey, we have a rightful, we have a consequence for our sin, and that is eternal separation from God. And then biblical faith is believing in the person, in the work of Jesus Christ, who can save us from our sin. That's the difference between verse 4, the law of righteousness, and verse 5, or verse 6, the righteousness of faith. See, righteousness of the law, something you work to achieve. But righteousness of faith is something you receive by faith. Righteousness of the law asks us to perfectly keep a list of rules, while righteousness of faith invites us to trust in the finished work of Jesus Christ. Paul's emphasizing not that the law is useless, but that the law is supposed to point us to the one who can truly save us. And that's Jesus. Let's keep reading in verse 10. For the heart of man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. For the scripture saith, whosoever believeth on him shall not be ashamed. This passage is just so rich with Old Testament quotations. Paul is bringing out to further our understanding of God's gospel. And in this case, he's bringing out Isaiah 28:16, where those who trust in the Lord, they will not be afraid, and specifically, they will not be moved. Whosoever believeth on him shall not be ashamed. Church, we have a firm foundation tonight. See, if our basis for our relationship with God was founded on obedience to the law, let me tell you this, we are in trouble. If the only way we can be right with God is if we have to obey all of his law, let me put it plainly, none of us in this room would be right with God tonight. But aren't you thankful we have a different foundation for our relationship with God? We have a different basis. And that basis has a wonderful name. Jesus Christ is our foundation. He is the chief cornerstone. And he is the basis of our faith. That is what Paul is encouraging us here. Let's look very quickly tonight at two distinctions regarding the gospel, beginning in verse 12. We see the first in verse 12, for there is no difference between the Jew and the Greek, for the Lord over all, for the same Lord over all is rich unto all that call upon him. I'm thankful tonight that the gospel is for all ethnicities. There's no difference to the Jews and Gentiles regarding our souls and God's readiness to redeem us. We have the same God who loves us, all ethnicities, all people groups. He loves us all so that he sent his son to die for us. That's the same God that loves and cares for the people of Southeast Asia. That's the redeeming gospel of Jesus Christ that is open to all mankind from any country, from India, from Mexico, from any country in Asia and in Europe, in Africa, you name it, God's invitation of salvation is open to all. No one is excluded from the mercies of God. But I'm also thankful for verse 13. Let's read it. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. I'm thankful that God's gospel is for all who believe. From the youngest child to the eldest person, the gospel is the power of God unto salvation for all who would believe it. You know, I'm thankful, y'all saw a photo of me around the age that I got saved. I'm thankful that as a 7-year-old boy, when I was worried about where I would go when I die, my kids pastor at the time, he didn't say, sorry, dude, you're just too young. You can, you got to go back into junior church, man. No, rather, he opened up God's word, and he showed me how I could receive Jesus as my personal Savior. That's what the gospel is. It's simply calling out to God for forgiveness, trusting that because of Jesus' sinless life, death, and resurrection, he can forgive us of our sins. In 2015, a 911 operator received this call. There was a man on the other side of the phone. He said, hello, I'm trapped on a plane, and I think it's moving. Could you please have somebody stop it? And the lady, I guess she was confused, honestly. I probably would have been confused. She said, are you at the airport? He said, please, can you please, somebody, stop this plane? And it turned out this was a baggage handler on an Alaskan flight that I guess was loading baggage onto this plane, and he fell asleep in the cargo hold. And there's clips online. This was about 10 years back. There's clips online. The passengers inside the plane could hear him banging, saying, please help me, please, somebody save me. He somehow had his phone and somehow had service. So that plane took off. It had been flying for about 7 minutes, and then it turned all the way around and landed. I'm sure those passengers did not have a pleasant flight. But I bring out that humorous story to illustrate what we need to call out to somebody. See, if that man truly believed he was alone, if he didn't believe anybody would hear him and he was on his own, he wouldn't have called out. he wouldn't have reached out for somebody. But no, he knew, okay, maybe 911 can help me. They might not believe me, but maybe they can help me. He was sure if he could get the attention of the passengers, maybe somebody can land this plane so I'm not in danger. He believed he was in danger, but he believed somebody could help, so he called. And that's all salvation is. As we call out, if we will call upon the name of the Lord, that takes faith. We have to believe in the work of Christ that he can forgive us, but also believe that he's listening to us now, that he's willing and ready to forgive us. Only when we believe that God can save us and that he will hear us will we call out to God. Now, I know what you're thinking. What in the world does this have to do with missions? Well, that's where we get to the next two verses. Verse 14. How then shall they call on him in whom they have not believed? And how shall they believe in him of whom they have not heard? How shall they hear without a preacher? And how shall they preach except they be sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of them that preach the gospel of peace and bring glad tidings of good things. What a powerful set of verses there. This is where we see the sending of the gospel. See, if God loves us, don't you think he wants the whole world to know about him? The evangelization of the whole world is a part of God's plan. And let me encourage you tonight. We just saw our presentation and the burden that God has put on my family's heart. But missions doesn't start over in Southeast Asia. Missions doesn't begin over in a large country like China. Missions doesn't begin with a missions trip from Worth Baptist Church. Missions doesn't begin with a missions conference or with a missionary. Church tonight, missions begins with you. One of the best ways you can support and encourage a missionary is to preach the gospel to those in your city. We are all sent with the gospel. This isn't a task exclusive for those called to another part of the world. This is a task that God has called his church with. He says, church, take my gospel to your city. We learned that we are called to submit. The gospel calls us to submit. And that doesn't stop at salvation. That continues to our sanctification. Our sanctification to be a witness for Christ. Now, I love the phrasing in verse 15. How beautiful are the feet of them that preach the gospel of peace and bring glad tidings of good things. Many of you might have heard of an ultra marathon. That's where people will exceed a marathon distance of 26.2 miles. And sometimes go 50 miles, sometimes go 100 miles, sometimes go 200 miles. And I want to illustrate this because when we think of, especially right when I first read this passage, I thought about how nasty people's feet can be. Especially, just picture, abusing your feet for 100 to 200 miles. Can you imagine what they look like? In fact, you don't have to imagine tonight. We have a slide for you. I'm going to show you. No, I'm just kidding. I'm just kidding. Pastor, I wanted to be invited back. No. Just imagine how nasty those would be. But you know what God says? If you take the gospel to somebody, you have beautiful feet. That is a beautiful and incredible thing, to take the gospel to somebody who needs to hear about the saving power of God. And church, that's what God has tasked us all with. He might have tasked my family for a certain time to do that in a different place, but he's tasked us all to do that right here, right now. Amen. I'm glad to be a part of a church that emphasizes not only being a personal witness, but that equips you to be a witness. Church, how are you involved regularly with furthering the gospel? How are you consistently getting the gospel out? And maybe, as you ponder that question, you think to yourself, I don't know if I am. I don't know if I'm doing a consistent job of it. Let me encourage you. We serve a church that wants to get behind you, wants to help you to share your faith. Maybe you need to pray about going on a mission trip this summer. I think we have a meeting at the end of this month about that, where you can gauge your interest, you can see what trips there are and when they go, and you could be a part of taking the gospel to another country or another city. That's an amazing thing. Maybe you need to take a small step and pray about being involved in DFW evangelism. Going out at a time that works for you, once a week for a certain amount of time where you with another person could take the gospel to people right here in Fort Worth. Hey, that's what we're called to do. And you get to do it with somebody else. How amazing is that? Maybe you need to pray about joining a Sunday school class or a kids ministry or a bus route that are regularly introducing the gospel to children and new guests that need to hear God's word. Church, how are you getting the gospel out? This isn't the type of thing where you send a missionary off and okay, they got that space covered. No, no, church, we are in this together. We're working together to further the gospel of Christ. And as we close tonight, for sake of time, we won't read through all of 16 through 21, but I want to read starting in verse 16. But they have not all obeyed the gospel, for Isaiah saith, Lord, who hath believed our report? So in faith coming by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. But I say, have they not heard? Yes, verily their sound went into all the earth, and their words unto the ends of the world. But I say, did not Israel know? Let's jump down to verse 21. But to Israel he saith, all day long I have stretched forth my hands unto disobedient people, to a disobedient and gainsaying people. Church, as we go with the gospel, let's make sure our expectations are in the Lord. Let's let him do his work with his word. People will shun us. They'll shun the gospel. They'll turn us away. They'll spurn his word. We need to know that we're doing the right thing by taking them the message of the gospel of Christ. So let this motivate us, that we might be the messengers of God here in Fort Worth and all the way in Southeast Asia. Church, I want to ask you a question. How will they hear if we do not go? That doesn't apply just for Asia. That applies right here in Fort Worth. How will they hear if we do not go? This isn't a Marquardt thing. This is a Worth Baptist Church calling. We ought to live to be the feet of God to deliver the gospel to this world. Let's pray tonight. Lord, you are yearning to do a work right here in Fort Worth. Lord, you're yearning to do a work in Southeast Asia. And you want to use us, Lord. You want to use every person in this room for that work. You want to use every person in this room to deliver the gospel to a new person. Lord, if there's one in this room tonight that does not know you as their Savior, would you give them the courage to settle that decision tonight? Help them to put aside fears and distractions and worries so they can place their faith in your finished work when Jesus died on the cross for our sins. And Lord, so they can stop depending on their righteousness. Lord, we also heard tonight that the gospel invites us to surrender. Some of us tonight need to surrender our fears of witnessing, our fears of taking the gospel to somebody else, the fears of the unknown, of engaging somebody with your word. God, would you give us courage and boldness where it's needed? Help many of us to recommit tonight to be gospel witnesses for you wherever we are. I thank you for the work, God, you've already done in my heart, in the heart of my family. I pray that you would continue to do your work tonight. It's in your Holy Son's name we do pray. Amen.